We've been going through the summer on some of the basics of our Christian faith, and some wonderful people before us have gone through a lot of the nice, easy basics. Today is not so easy. I am going to speak on biblical prosperity. Oh, there's some heads that perked up. Some eyes looking at me. Others are staring at me with this confused, more, what is he actually going to say? Maybe one of the more touchy subjects, biblical prosperity. And that's because we have these wild extremes. And on the right, we've got our crazy health and wealth gospel people. Okay? They're the ones that believe that your financial prosperity, your wealth, literally, you are a Christian, you are to be rich, and you are to have perpetual divine health. And that is attached to the atonement of Christ. So Christ died and rose again, and the atonement that we have gives us the right as Christians to have wealth and to have divine health. We should never get sick. And it goes back and attaches itself all the way, it goes all the way back to a essay that was written by a name by Henry Cornwell in 1887, who wrote an essay called Acres of Diamonds. And he wasn't writing on biblical prosperity to be so much as he was encouraging people to be able to work and grow wealth in their own backyards or in their own cities, in their own communities. But he made this side attachment to his essay that made the connection where he very, 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 very strongly insinuated that if you are poor and you are living in poor, you are in sin. And if you go from wealth to poverty and you are poor, it is directly caused by your sin. And then that got mixed in with this late 19th century, early 20th century, something called the New Thought philosophy, which pervaded into American pop psychology. Whereas this concept of if you make it right with positive thinking in your head, if you can make it right in your head and make it right in your thoughts, it'll become a reality in your world. And then some people, after World War II, took that and changed the words from thought and mind to faith and spiritual realm. And they said, if you have enough faith, and if you make it right in the spiritual realm, it'll become reality here, and combined it with this thought that we have a God-given right to wealth, and lo and behold, we have the foundations for the health and wealth gospel. And taken to the extreme, way over here, we have those guys. And in an angry reaction to that movement, we have the guys way over here on the left, which is, God is, not only does he not want you to have any wealth or money whatsoever, he wants you to be poor and he wants you to suffer. Because God's will for you is to be refined in the fiery trials of life. Therefore, you will incur series of trials and problems and issues, and you are meant to suffer because God wants you to refine you into the perfect being. So therefore, reject wealth, reject money, reject all of it, and endure the painful suffering of this earth as God has called you to be. And everyone else sits somewhere in between. Somewhere here and there, everyone else is kind of in between these two extreme positions. But no matter what position you take, we cannot deny that there is a biblical concept of prosperity. Too many denominations and too many philosophies. In fact, I would go as far to say that every church has a tendency, every Christian who thinks about theology to any point in level has a tendency to cherry pick scriptures that fit their philosophy and ignore others. They're just inconvenient. We just don't like them to be there. And if they get brought up, then we kind of wash them away with a series of things. And I'll read a couple for you here. Deuteronomy. Because the biblical concept of prosperity is actually almost exclusively an Old Testament concept. If you were to look up the words prosper, prospers, prospered, prosperous, or prosperity in the New Testament, in the NIV, they don't exist, except for prosper comes up once. There's one word, prosper, Acts 13:17, and actually, oddly enough, it's in reference to the Old Testament. Those words do not appear at all in the New Testament, in the NIV. Now, of course, varied versions, you'll get a couple of, they'll appear, but they are scant compared to the Old Testament, where there are hundreds, bordering on thousands of scriptures where the word prosper, prospers, prospered, prosperous, prosperity, so forth, and all its variations appear. It is almost an Old Testament concept. Now, the people on the far left go, yes, it's Old Testament, that's perfect, that's the excuse to throw it away and punt it. It no longer is true. No. We cannot just take the Old Testament and throw it away. That doesn't work. Just because it's not convenient for your particular doctrine does not mean you get to take it and toss it. So let's read a couple of these ones. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Because there is a concept of biblical prosperity and it is tied to finances. We cannot evade it. We cannot escape it. So we might as well look at it. Deuteronomy 8. And start in verse 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is God who gives you the power to generate wealth. For it is God who gives us the power to generate wealth. And this is in direct relation. If you go the few verses before, God is talking about how the Israelites will go into the promised land and they will build beautiful homes and they will have lots of animals and their fields will grow. And then he says, and then you will forget that God exists and you'll forget that it is God who has given you the power to actually generate this wealth. But that's beyond the point. There is the discussion point. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 7, and the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecute you, or who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you. For the Lord will again take delight. He will delight in prospering you. So, we have these two extremes. We also have to acknowledge that there is a biblical concept of prosperity. So let's not deny that. So then where do I go from here? Because no matter what I talk on, if I come right out with any kind of a stance on this is what is right and this is what is wrong, then I'm going to alienate some people in this room. Anyone going to deny that? So I want to take a different approach. Instead of me dictating to you what is right and what is wrong, I want to engage your minds. I want to inspire you to look at scripture and take a slightly different approach to the biblical concept of prosperity. But first, I want to lay some ground concepts that we can all agree on. Can we agree at first that God is not apathetic towards his children? Can we agree that God is not distant and aloof and he is not indifferent towards your life? To me, that would contradict Psalm 139 where David says, for the Lord, you know when I stand up and when I sit down. You know my thoughts, you know my inner workings, you know everything there is about me. It would contradict Christ's teaching in Matthew chapter 10 when Christ said, God knows when a sparrow would fall. And yet you are infinitely more valuable than the sparrow. He knows and cares about everything about you. You are valuable to the Lord. He knows you. He knows your life. He cares for you. Can we agree on this? Okay. The second one, can we agree that God is a good father and he gives good gifts to his children? James 1:17. For every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Jesus said himself, If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much so more will the Father in heaven who loves you give you good gifts? Okay, we can agree on that. Can we agree that God is not vicious and mean-spirited? Okay. So then, minus all of our preconceived notions, definitions, theology on the vernacular of blessing, favor, prosperity, can we come to a base level without any definitions or preconceived notions that God is a good Father who wants to see His people prosper? Church, can we agree on that? Okay, then I have this question for you. Where have we gone wrong? We will get to that. Thank you. Where have we gone wrong? Where has the church twisted and warped a perfectly good and valid principle of prosperity that is in the Bible? Where have we twisted and warped it that it has gone all weird and wacko, and we've got two extremes, and there is a whole back of misconception and overemphasis? Where have we gone wrong? So instead of me dictating to you what is the right position to take, I'm going to go with a series of statements where I believe the church has gone wrong when it comes to the concept of biblical prosperity. And I would encourage you to take these statements, ponder them, think on them. Search the scriptures for yourself. The first one, where I think the church has gone wrong, is we have limited the definition of prosperity and blessing to terms of money and health. Almost exclusively, if you talk about God is prospering His people, or God is going to prosper you, or God, please prosper in my life, almost exclusively we talk about money and health. And oddly enough, it is maybe the smallest portion of God's prosperity in Scripture. And I would even argue it's the most superficial. Because when our lives end, our health will be gone, but we will have eternal life in a body that will never end. And when we die, our money is what? Nothing. Not that money is wrong. There's nothing wrong with money, and there's nothing wrong with God healing His people. But there is so much more depth to the prosperity that God would have for you, but we limit it to money. So let me read you some others here. And oddly enough, a lot of these words, if you look up in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for prosper, it can mean any one of these things. And more often than not, they're used in one of these tones than when it's regarding money. Peace and friendship in regards to between you and God, and between you and the community around you. That God would prosper you in peace and in friendship between you and God and you and the community around you. The second is peace from war. Now, we don't really deal with this in North America, so we avoid this. But if you plant yourself into Israel when they were going into the Promised Land, and you read the stories of war after war after war after war, the most common theme, the greatest thing that the Israelites wanted when they knew that God was blessing them was peace. When they could actually raise families without danger or threat that their kids would be killed. When they could grow crops without fear of raiding, when they could grow their livestock and have food, was all bent on the concept that there was peace in the land. The Lord gave them peace and the people prospered. It also means to be at peace, to have ease, peace, and quietness in the land. Another one is to be full of joy and merriment, to be happy. The Lord has prospered you. The Lord wants to prosper you that you might be full of joy. You might be happy. full of merriment. It also means to be full of understanding and wisdom. It means to be safe. It means to grow. It means to be effectual in whatever it is that you do. It means to be content. And there is a striking difference between contentment and passivity. To be content does not mean that you are lazy and not working. To be content does not mean that you are not active. Content does not mean that you are not trying to grow and be smart and investing or do whatever it is that God is asking you to do and working hard. Content is its own being. To prosper has a strong tie with being content. And the biggest, the greatest meaning of prosperity in Scripture is the presence of God with you. The presence of God with you. Exodus chapter 33, verse 15 and 16 and 17. Moses is standing before God. And Moses was pleading with God and he said this, Lord, if your presence will not go with me, will not go with us, do not send me out. Because how else will the people of the world know that you have favored us if your presence is not with us? Without the presence of God, what do we have? How will people know that we are any different than everyone else? That our growth and our prosperity is not by our own hand, but by the power and the working of God. By His presence with us. So we go wrong when we limit the definition of prosperity to terms of just money and health. I want to read a couple of verses. Just Numbers 6:26. I don't want to skip this. I don't want to miss this point. Numbers 6:26. It's Aaron's blessing. We can even start in verse 22. It is the famous benediction of Aaron that Aaron gave to his sons. And he said this, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you prosperity. But most of your Bibles will read peace. The word is the same. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace is the same Hebrew word for prosperity. Another one, Psalm 4, verse 8. In peace, in prosperity, it's the same word. I both lie down and I sleep, for you alone make me dwell in safety. The prosperity of God tied to both peace in our soul, peace at night in our homes, and it is the Lord, His presence, who makes me dwell in safety. Another one, Psalm 34, 14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and do good. Seek prosperity. Seek peace and do good. And I show these not to say that prosperity is only peace. I'm saying there is something other. There is something more than just money and health. There is a depth to this. That is more than just money and health. Oddly enough, the same word that's used in these scriptures is the exact same one that describes the name of Christ in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. And His name shall be called peace. The Lord Himself, the source of our peace and our prosperity, is the Lord. He was named it, and his name shall be called peace. Okay, where else do we go wrong? If we go wrong by limiting the definition of prosperity to health and wealth, then it, conversely, when we succumb to the belief that if we don't have money and we are sick, that God does not love us, that God has not blessed us, we go wrong there. When we look at our lives and we do not have the money we want, and we do not have the health we want, then we all of a sudden turn around to God and say, clearly, God, if you love me, if you blessed me, then I would have these things. And it is always money and it is always health. But there is so much more. But when we get into that thinking, we conversely turn that on God and say, God, if you loved me, God, if you truly cared, God, if you loved me. Another one is when we set the bar and say, God, when I have achieved this, then I know that you have prospered me. I don't know. Does that anyone else make that sound like I'm a 10-year-old boy standing before my parents throwing a spoiled brat fit because I count only 12 presents on the table on my birthday when I wanted 15? And unless you give me the other three, you don't really love me. And yet you haven't even opened the 12 that are there. I'm sorry, may I have to make a strong statement on this, but the church in North America and Western Europe, how much more spoiled 10-year-old brat attitude can we have than go before God and say, God, unless you give me this, unless I achieve this, unless my bank account is this, unless I have a car, a house, and three kids, and this, then you have not prospered me. You have not blessed me. Are we so arrogant that we would go before the Lord of all creation and set the bar and say, okay, God, I am telling you that unless I get this, you don't love me and you don't bless me and I am not prospered. When we set the bar, it is the polar opposite of being content. The arrogance, the presumption, and when it gets right down to it, the jealousy and the covetousness. Because what are we doing? We look at what others have, and then we go before God and say, God, if you will give me this, then I will be happy. Instead of being able to be content with what the Lord is doing in your life, we have tied our ability to have happiness and joy and merriment to a standard we've gone before God and say, God, either you deliver this or I will not be happy. That is the extreme opposite of being content. Another way we go wrong is when we compare ourselves to others and think it is unfair. John chapter 21, Jesus has already resurrected. He has now revealed himself to his disciples three times. He is now on a beach. He's cooked breakfast with his disciples. He goes through the whole thing with Peter saying, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes. He goes through that whole story. And then he tells Peter the method in which he's going to die. And after telling Peter how he's going to die, he makes Peter stand up. He says, Peter, now come, let us go. And he turns around and Peter looks and he sees John the Beloved standing there. And the Bible says he sees John the Beloved, the one whom Jesus loved, the one who put his head on Jesus' breast. And he turns around and says, Lord, you've just basically told me how I'm going to die. What about him? And Jesus goes to Peter and says, if it is my will that he should live forever, what concern of that is yours? Peter was comparing his life and what God had planned for his life with John and said, God, Jesus, what about him? And Jesus said, if it is my will that he should live forever, why do you care? What concern of that is yours? But we do that all the time. We look at other people. We have people in this church that are financially well off, and God is doing work, and God has given them the ability to generate wealth. And God has given other people the ability to have large families. And God has given other people favor in their business and what they are doing. God has caused others to be promoted in roles of leadership, whether it's at work or in this church. It does not matter. We have a tendency to want to compare our lives to others and say, God, it is not fair. I've done it. I graduated from Bible college, spent 6 years as a volunteer youth pastor at a church in Leduc, unpaid. And I saw a whole whack of my friends who I know were pretty much living in sin, but they got full-time ministry positions. And there I am giving out my blood, sweat, and tears and time and having no life and no girlfriend because there is no time for that. And there they are getting married and getting hand-spooned jobs in churches with full ministries and $80,000 a year salaries. And I went before God and went, whoa, 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 whoa. Where's my cut? I'm the one putting in relentless hours after working 70 hours a week and running a youth group two nights a week by myself, unmarried, with no recognition, unpaid for years. And then God came around and said, oh yeah, by the way, you're not doing ministry anymore for a while. You're going to go work in industry for a while and you're just going to have to wait. And I sat there fuming with the injustice. The injustice. God, this is not fair. And I was comparing my life to others, saying, God, I am doing all of this. Why are you blessing them? Where's my blessing? God, why aren't you providing for me? Where's the doors here? I was comparing my life to others. And really, God didn't say it in the same words, but he pretty much said, Jordan, if it is my will for them to have full-time positions in ministry, what concern of that is yours? But we go wrong because we compare our lives to others, and then we look at others and we say, God, if you would prosper me, you will give me what they have. And all it is a comparison and a covetousness, and we become jealous and we see their happiness and we see our own unhappiness and our lack of contentment, and we see that, so we want to become that and have that, and we compare our lives, and then we go before God and say, God, this is not fair. This is where we have gone wrong. Another one is when we feel that God owes us anything. My friends, the Lord has given you the gift of eternal life. He has paid the entire unsurmountable past. You could not pay the weight of your sin. He has paid it. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And then we have the audacity to go before God and say, God, you owe me this? God does not owe us anything. He does not owe us anything. When we succumb to the belief, and this one may be my more controversial statement, when we believe that there are guaranteed keys to guaranteed prosperity in relation to wealth and finances. If there are guarantees, then there is a formula. And if there is a formula, then God is compelled, because God is now just a vending machine. I have strong issues with the belief that there are guaranteed keys, quote and unquote, to financial prosperity. I believe there are biblical principles that we are asked to follow. I believe that God honors his biblical principles. I believe that the principles in Scripture are there for our benefit, because God has what is best for us. But God does not owe us anything. And there are no guarantees of anything. God asks us to follow his biblical principles, not because we are guaranteed an outcome, but because he has asked us to follow his principles. And obedience is greater than sacrifice. When we think that we will receive exactly in turn what we have given. And this one is at the cornerstone of the health and wealth gospel. Oral Roberts in 1947 said this. He said, speaking to the people that were attending his ministry, if you give money to my ministry tonight, I guarantee you that God will enter into a quote and unquote, a blessing pact, and he will give you sevenfold. That is guaranteed. What? Excuse me? But we take a few scriptures that talk about sowing and reaping, and we all of a sudden connect the dots that if I sow money, I will reap money. No. You sow money into the kingdom not because you were going to reap something. You sow into the kingdom because God asks you to sow into the kingdom and because we love him. The result is irrelevant. If the result is more money, then good for you. If the money is peace in your home and peace in your mind and safety, if it is God growing your ability to have influence in the world, good. You will reap what you sow. It just might not be exactly what you planted. Otherwise, we'd all be rich here. I have not tabulated the thousands I've given in tithes, but I guarantee you I have not received sevenfold, as Oral Roberts guaranteed me. Let me tell you, God has never submitted a check. I have not received an email transfer from God saying, here's the sevenfold that was promised for the years of tithing. We get this mindset, though, that because it has been taught to us from many places, we've heard it from many facets and from many pulpits and from many places, that if you give money to the church, God will bless you financially. He may. He more than likely will. But once again, it comes to one of these other two things. One, are you comparing your life to somebody else's? And two, are you setting the bar? Are you saying, I'm going to invest my tithes and my generosity to the poor and to the church? And then you've already in your heart, you've already set the bar on saying, hey, God, I'm believing and expecting that you're going to give me X amount of dollars back. You've just set the bar. You've just dictated to God the amount of money you are expecting him to return to you in exchange for your generosity, for the money he gave you to begin with. There is an error in this thinking that bothers me. We do not give with the expectation of an expected outcome. We give because the Lord has given to us. Our heart and our mind should not be that the church and the kingdom of God is an investment tool for your retirement. Instead, your heart should be as Habakkuk was in Habakkuk chapter 3. Right after Nahum, Habakkuk. Habakkuk is this excellent book. I love Habakkuk. It's basically a book of the prophet Habakkuk going before God and airing a series of complaints that he has with God. He's got issues with the Lord. And one of them is that God, the ungodly are prospering and the godly are not. What is up with this? That's one of his complaints. But then at the end, in verse 17, this is the end. This is Habakkuk's conclusion. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. There is the heart that God wants in his people. We give because we love the Lord. Not because of an expected outcome. We trust in the Lord that the Lord will care for us and provide for us. And the Lord has never failed. But we twist this around when we all of a sudden our definition of prosperity is only about money and health. We twist it when all of a sudden we set the bar before God and say, God, I have invested this much into your kingdom. I have invested this much time and hours and pain into your kingdom. This is what I need, Lord, for you to repay me back. We've twisted this. We cannot escape a biblical definition of prosperity And it includes money. And it includes health. But we've gone wrong because we've limited it to only that. There are a few things that, some conclusions I want to make out of this. I don't want to just end on this sour note of where we've all gone wrong and now everyone's pondering their lives and their thoughts and motivations. But when we limit the definition of prosperity to money and health, we have placed shackles on ourselves. Because when we limit the definition of prosperity and God's blessing and His favor to only those things, then that is what consumes our thought. Consumes our mind. Consumes our focus and attention before God. And we fail to see that we have shackled ourselves. We now have weights dragging us down from what God would want us to do. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter your circumstances in life, God wants to use you here and now as you are in the community you are in and the workplace you are in. He can use you, but He will struggle to use you if you are constantly being dragged down by this idea that I don't have enough money and I don't have the health. And only if God will give me more money, then God could use me more. No! God does not need you to have more money to use you. God is not shackled by your lack of funds for His ability to use you where you are and as you are. But we shackle ourselves because now we become consumed with this. And then if we plant seeds of bitterness, we plant seeds of doubt, we plant seeds of anger, and we look at others and we see what God is doing in their lives and we fester this, we pour water on it, we tend it, we put love into those seeds of bitterness and anger and jealousy and doubt, and we let that grow inside of us to the point where we are completely anchored and stuck and God's not using us to do anything because we have shackled ourselves. God wants to free you, to open your eyes to see all that He is doing in your life, all that He has done, the blessing, the prosperity in your life that you have. And then we turn towards God and say, thank you, and Lord, how would you use me today? And see the Lord move you and work upon you, regardless of your bank account statement. I get inspired every now and then by these stories of these people who are crippled and yet they do these great amazing feats because they do not let their crippledness hold them back. But as Christians, we do this with the concept of God blessing us because we look at our lives and then we go before God and say, this is not fair. Or God, if you would only give me this. God, if I had this person's money. God, if you would give me more time. Whatever it is. God, if you would give me children. God, if you would give me a better job. God, if you would give me more favor in church. God, if you would give me a ministry. God, if you would give me a better husband. Whatever it is. Maybe that's my wife's prayer sometimes. We shackle ourselves and we hold ourselves back. We disqualify ourselves from being used of God. We've got to be careful not to compare ourselves to others. My father told me as a young kid, life is not fair. Life is not fair. And an extension to that, God is not fair. We do not live in the kingdom of God in a communist society. We are not all equals. We are not all given the same talents and the same gifts. We are not all given the same life. We are not all born in the same families. And none of us in this room have any ground to say that life is not fair, considering that there are many who are born in the poorest of nations. There are many who are born under severe persecution and threat upon their lives. Life is not fair. But we compare ourselves to others and say, God, this is not fair. And then we struggle with being content. What if God asks you through years and years of trying to have children and you never can have children? What if God asks you to change your lifestyle to live differently? And you got to live a little poorer, a little tighter. What if God asks you to give up a certain recreational activity to do something that He is asking you to do? What if God is asking you to focus yourself on the talents that He has given you? Jesus came and He gave talents to three people. Whether it be money, or we can make the spiritual equivalent, we can easily make the connection that that could be your talent, the actual talents that you have. It could be your time. It could be the task that God has given you. Whatever the Lord has given you, are you being faithful in that which God has given you? Are you being faithful with it? Because one of the definitions to God prospering you is that you would become effectual in everything that you put your hand to. But it is hard to be at peace in mind, peace in spirit. It is hard to be content. It is hard to be in peace with God and peace with our neighbors and this community, this church, our friends. It is hard to be full of joy and merriment and happiness if we are consumed by the love of money. If we are consumed by our comparing our lives to others and saying, God, this is not fair. If we continually shackle ourselves, putting blinders on, failing to see all that God is doing. God wants to release everyone here. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your position, of your birth, your status, your sex. Whether you're a woman or a male, man or woman, poor or rich, whether you are whole or crippled, whether you can blind or you can see, the Lord wants to free all of us from the shackles we put on ourselves. And He wants to use us powerfully for His kingdom in your family, in your job, in your community, in this church. He wants you to be effectual to everything that you do. Growing. He wants us to be generous and to do it out of a heart that, Lord, regardless if my bank account soars, regardless if there are leaves on and fruit on the trees, regardless of all these things, Lord, I will love You. And I will rejoice in the Lord, for the Lord is my strength. And if the Lord does prosper you with money, good. But let it not be the focus, because it, quite frankly, it is the surface, it is the shallow, it is the minimum of what God would want to do in every one of our hearts. Maybe I can get the band to come up. I want to encourage you this morning, as you ponder God's blessing and His favor on your life, how God prospers you. Because prosperity can mean these things. And I'll end by reading through this list again. May the Lord prosper you in peace and fellowship, both with God and with men. May you be free from war and live in a time of peace. May you prosper in joy and merriment. May you be happy. May you prosper in understanding and in wisdom. May you prosper at being at ease and peace and quiet in the soul. May you be content and prosper in being content in the Lord. May the Lord prosper you by keeping you safe. May the Lord prosper you by making your hand effectual to everything that you put your hand to. As the Lord asks you to do things for Him, may the Lord prosper you in all that the Lord has for your life. And may you grow. Prosper in the growth of your being. Both physically, but also spiritually, emotionally, as a person. May the Lord prosper you, that you might grow and mature, so that you will not be, as Christ said, like those people who are tossed by the wind and the waves, constantly being blown by every wind of doctrine. But you will grow as a Christian to be able to stand on a foundation of truth. May the Lord prosper you in your growth as a Christian this morning. And maybe the greatest of them all, may the Lord prosper you by His presence being with you. The Holy Spirit living inside of us, His presence with us. May we have the same voice and the same cry as Moses, who said, Lord, do not send me out to do all these things if you will not go with me. May we be desperate for the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit's work in us and our homes. May the Lord prosper you because His presence is with you. May you all prosper. The Lord is a good Father who gives good gifts to His children. And the Lord wants to see His people prosper. Amen.